Well, I don't know if you've enjoyed our Shine the Light On series as much as I have. I've loved reading and studying and passing things along to you as we've shined the light on learning about the Epiphany, shined the light on the Samaritans, shined the light on scriptures. And today we carry on by shining the light on the Holy Spirit. And that feels just fine to me. I'm in my wheelhouse, as they say. I can't wait to tell you what I know about the Spirit. And I was thinking, what better way than to go to the source? What better way than just to get to those people who in life and worship elevate this Holy Spirit? Of course, I'm talking about the Pentecostals. Specifically, the Assemblies of God. They elevate the Spirit, Spirit-filled worship, Spirit-filled singing, Spirit-filled speaking in tongues. And I thought, how great for me to tell you what I know about people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to share a little bit of the founding of that church movement with you, and I'm using an article that was written by Kevin Sack several years ago about the foundings of the Pentecostal church. In 1905, a man named William Seymour went to Charles Putnam's Bible School in Houston, Texas. Mr. Parham required Mr. Seymour to sit in the hallway and listen to lectures through an open door because Mr. Seymour was black. He was the son of former slaves, and the times dictated that in Texas he could not sit with his white counterparts. But still, Mr. Seymour was willing to endure the humiliation of sitting out in that hall, trying to listen through that open door so that he could learn this radical new theology that was being taught by Mr. Parham. It was Mr. Parham who had first theorized, just a few years earlier, just at the turn of the century, had theorized that speaking in tongues was the true biblical evidence that a person was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all that mattered. That's all that mattered. If you were able to speak in tongues, then that was the evidence that you were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Mr. Parham began an entire church movement, religious movement, based on that. A year later, in 1906, Mr. Seymour began to preach his new Pentecostal ideas in a ramshackle former stable, how's that, former stable on Azusa Street in downtown Los Angeles. And he quickly attracted a crowd, not just a crowd, but a multiracial audience. The Azusa Street Revival, the first practice of Pentecostalism, lasted for 3 years, and it drew curious Christians from all around the world. Its multiracial character scandalized the people of Los Angeles. Many people saw that the church's racial integration was not up to their standards, but others saw that racial integration as this, at last, is a sign of God's presence, all of God's people coming together. One participant famously proclaimed about this interracial worship that the color line had been washed away in the blood of Jesus. Well, that didn't last very long. Later in 1906, Mr. Parham went to visit a service conducted by William Seymour, the black gentleman who had been instructed to sit in the hallway and listen to his teachings. Mr. Parham went to visit a service, a revival that was led by Mr. Seymour in October of 1906. And he was dismayed, he said, to find scenes of ecstatic praying and frenzied dancing. You see, there were some incongruities here. Mr. Parham was a KKK sympathizer, and he was displeased by this mixing of races, particularly this black church experience being led by a black man. And he had some things to say about it that I won't repeat today. The two men broke at that point theologically, and some of you will know that two new denominations formed, basically along color lines of black and white. The black church became the Church of God in Christ, and the white church became the Assemblies of God. I find that fascinating and troubling, especially when you look into the details and you find things like the white church, the Assemblies of God's church, was wholly dedicated to mission work in Africa. But they wouldn't worship with their black brothers and sisters at home. Fascinating. Troubling. Definitely worth mentioning. Some of you will have that same response. And some of you will find what I've said already this morning wholly unsatisfying. Because here's what I realize. I am sharing with you what I know in my head about Spirit-filled worship. Some of you hold that knowledge in your heart. Some of you hold it in your own spirit. Some of you are Pentecostal and you're praying and you're singing, and this in her head pastor is just not going to give you much. I'm going to back up a little bit. Slow down a little bit. Come at this from an angle I'm comfortable with, but maybe move beyond that. Last week, we shined the light on Scripture, and I used these words from Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, went home to Nazareth. And he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he read from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of God is upon me and has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of God's favor." Following up on that this week, let me use it to differentiate how someone like me and someone more Pentecostal might read that same scripture. For me, the key to that, those verses is, God sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight and to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of God's favor. Because for me, it's all about what I am to do in the world, how the Spirit of God moves through me and in me and in my head and gets me moving in the world. But someone else might come to it totally differently and take in those first words. The Spirit of God is upon me and has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. In other words, has sent me. The Spirit of God is upon me, and I'm anointed to take the gospel out into the world. And we are both right. Me sitting there taking this into my head and understanding what my work in the world is, and the person who takes it into their heart, into their spirit, and understands themselves as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit. Neither one wrong. Both right. Here's a truth about me. I would not make a good Pentecostal. I tried back when I was 20 years old. I won't tell you how long ago that was. Back when I was 20 years old, I was in love for the first time. And because on Sunday mornings my love was sitting in an Assemblies of God worship service in a little town in North Carolina, I was there too. Now, this was not a church like I grew up in. I grew up in a church with a pipe organ and red carpet down the center aisles and a kneeling rail for communion. This was not like that. This was a full gospel church. It was in a movie theater. The church was in a movie theater, not a converted movie theater, a movie theater. It met on Sunday mornings, but it was dark in there. You know, movie theaters don't have much need for light. Do you remember that? So it was dark in there. And big, thick velvet curtains hung up in the front, and the floors sloped down toward the front, and half the time it was sticky. And I guess if I would have been hungry, I could have found enough popcorn on the floor to keep me going till after the service. Every Sunday, I walked into that theater a skeptic. I didn't believe in that speaking of tongues and that falling out in the Spirit. Didn't believe it at all. Saw it all around me. Didn't believe it at all. But for all my doubt, every morning when I walked in, I prayed, please God, don't let that happen to me. Here's what I'm not doing. I'm not making fun of the Spirit. I'm not denying it. I'm simply trying to hold it at arm's length. Some of you are like me. We pray for the Holy Spirit, but we don't really mean it. We don't really want the Holy Spirit to rain down on us or reign over us. We keep our umbrellas up so just a little rains down on us because we're afraid if the Holy Spirit really rains down on us, giving us a good, strong dose of the Spirit, we might lose our own power. We might find ourselves under the power of the Holy Spirit. We want the Spirit to move, but to move quietly, not in any way that might draw attention. And some of us would rather not be filled with the Spirit at all if it's going to be that obvious. I mean, obvious like speaking in tongues or preaching the gospel or standing up for truth and right when it puts us at risk or any number of things. But friends, we might as well try to hold up the wind, to stop the rain, to darken the sun. We can't do it. And here's something else. We shouldn't try to do it. We shouldn't want it. We shouldn't want to hold the Spirit back. Do you know what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He said, I will send another. He was talking about the Spirit. I will send another who is greater than I. And Jesus also said, But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. He said this before his death and resurrection and ascension. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Comforter, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send the Comforter to you. Our family of faith here at Uprising included a statement about the Holy Spirit in our bedrock beliefs. We said we believe the Holy Spirit is our Comforter, friend, and teacher. And here are some of the things that we understand the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit enlightens us of our need for God. The Holy Spirit sometimes acts as our conscience and lets us know when we're going astray. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and it is the power of that Holy Spirit living in us that enables us to live a life for good, a faithful life. Now, if you're still not convinced that having the Holy Spirit is a good thing or that we need the Holy Spirit, here are a few other things that our scriptures teach us about the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was active in the life of Jesus that enabled him to do his work on earth. It was the Holy Spirit living in Jesus that made him who he was. According to the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus, it was the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary. And it was the Holy Spirit that descended like a dove and rested on Jesus at his baptism and empowered his entire ministry. So here's the deal. Rather than being sort of like, no thanks, when the Holy Spirit comes around, we need to be a little, yes, more of that, please. Here's our scripture for this morning. It's from the book of 1 Corinthians. It begins in the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed," and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. All these. That's what I forget. And that's what I'm afraid that Mr. Parham forgot too. All these gifts are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not just speaking in tongues. Not just ecstatic worship. to every person is given the manifestation, the making real of the Spirit for the common good. That means that what is given to me is given for the good of everyone. Not necessarily what is given to everyone is given also to me. But what is given to me is for the good of everyone. And to one is given wisdom, and to another knowledge, to another the gift of healing, to another prophecy, to another various kinds of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Oh, thank God. You know, many who study the institutional church lament how the modern church has limited the ministry and the movement of the Spirit. Often what happens in our church is that we assign all the gifts to the ordained people or to the identified people. All of them. We assign all the gifts, but we stop short of assigning all the gifts to all the people. And why is that so sad? Why do those who study the institutional church lament that? Because the mark of a living church, the mark of a vibrant church, is the laity mobilized and equipped for ministry. The vibrant church, the life-saving, life-changing church of God is made possible by the mobilization, by the equipping, by the movement, by the ministry of the laity. You might think it's going to be difficult for me to talk about the vibrant institutional church when we haven't been here and going on a year. Here's the irony. It's easier for me to talk about today than it ever has been before. Because now I see it. I see it every day. You're seeing it now. You're seeing people who have been given gifts of service, of song, people who are bringing you this service through cameras, through microphones, through their artistry. I see it every day from the way that you are using your different gifts to build up the church and build up one another. You are feeding the hungry. You are visiting those in prison. You are caring for those who are sick in heart, in mind, in body. You are reaching out to one another through all kinds of media that we underused before. You're using Facebook not just to share pictures of kittens and not just to share your political beliefs, but to check in with one another and encourage one another and watch our worship and offer help and healing. Some of you are up here doing physical labor. Some of you continue to teach classes. Some of you take those classes. It's easier forever when I look around this building and I count five faces to know that there are 500 of you who in various ways are being the church, who are using not the gifts that you covet or the gifts you've taken from somebody else, but the gifts that have been given to you through the Holy Spirit. It's so easy for me to forget that arrangement and to think that I'm somehow invalid, somehow less than I should be because that ecstatic worship is not in me. But shining a light on the Spirit this week reminded me that I have gifts too, and they are needed just as yours are. Now I'm going to close this morning with a poem that kind of undoes everything I just said because it's about ecstatic prayer, but it's beautiful. And it talks about the movement of the Spirit. And one of you shared it with me as a way of encouragement. And so I'm going to pass that on. A Prayer by Chelan Harkin. The worst thing we ever did was put God in the sky out of reach, pulling the divinity from the leaf, sifting out the holy from our bones, insisting that God isn't bursting dazzlement through everything we've made a hard commitment to see as ordinary, stripping the sacred from everywhere to put in a cloud man elsewhere. Crying closeness from your heart. The worst thing we ever did was take the dance and the song out of prayer. Made it sit up straight and cross its legs. Removed it of rejoicing. Wiped clean its hip sway, its questions, its ecstatic yowl, its tears. The worst thing we ever did is pretend God isn't the easiest thing in this universe, available to every soul in every breath. Amen.